Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, transcendent, omnipresent, and immanent. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. Actually, you've been so welcoming to me at the Church of Conscious Harmony. It's good to come home. There is a bulletin, an insert in your bulletin that's going to list all the current and upcoming events. Be sure to take that home with you and read over it. If you misplace it, you can also check the website at consciousharmony.org for that and more. And also in the insert is going to be the community song that we'll be singing together. So you may want to look at that now so that you can sing freely when our community song time comes up. Please join us this Tuesday evening at 7:30 for Gurdjieff Music. And all I can say is if you haven't done that, it's better than television or a lot of other things that you might be doing. I don't know what all one does on a Tuesday night once a month, but you might try it out. It's fabulous. Our community reading is going to be 40 Years After Gurdjieff, and it's a guide to practical work by John Fuchs. And this book has short themed chapters that give practical examples and exercises that we can use to see our own experiences and to help us to become more conscious and awake. So Mr. Fuchs was the Gurdjieff Group director, facilitator for many years in Denver, Colorado. There's a special insert in your bulletin announcing the Welcoming Prayer Workshop that's coming up at the end of October. And I suggest if you're in the work of Inner Christianity or if you're just on the journey with your contemplative practice, the Welcoming Prayer is a most fabulous tool. It helps you to welcome whatever your experiences are in the walking around part of your life. When we sit in prayer, we're pretty much in God. It's when we get up that we have the difficulty. So it helps us to welcome all of our experiences and to feel them in the body and to be able to integrate them into our lives. So I would say it's a must on the spiritual journey. And also, there is another insert concerning the contemplative response team and a training that will be held on October 31st. And there will be someone at the table to talk with you about that. And that's for people that have a centering prayer practice of at least a couple of years. And it's our response to the community's needs. So the insert will tell you more about that. The training is fabulous. It is. I've sat through it a couple of times. It's a wonderful way to really start to be with people in a contemplative manner rather than a busy or a doing manner. It's a fabulous training. So, our choir rehearsals for Christmas, can you believe that? We'll begin Sunday, October the 25th in the Fellowship Hall after Fellowship time. All singers are welcome. If you have any questions, please see Beverly McCune after the service. Beverly, can you stand up? Would you please stand up? Yay! That's our choir director. She does magic, by the way. You know that. Yeah. If you're here at the church for the first time and you'd like to find out more about the offerings and teachings of the church, someone will be on the other side of the bridge at a table to talk with you about the Church of Conscious Harmony and start a dialogue. And now Tim has a message for us.
Hi. It's great to be away, but coming back to this community is one of the richest experiences. The last couple days were beautiful, but I was already headed back here in my heart. Before we get going, are we safe? Before we get going, I want to share with you about the book 40 Years After Gurdjieff. My brother was in John Fuchs's group for 12 years, and during that time I watched him grow tremendously. John Fuchs is a master teacher, a realizer of truth and a liver of it. He gives the most profound stories about his own life and how he discovered how to live this work in the ordinary days. And when John left the group, because he died, that's a good way to leave. My brother just said that it went flat and it stopped being alive. John had a gift, and that gift is in 40 Years After Gurdjieff. You will want to read this book again and again and again, because as we grow, or as we come up against some kind of a reactive need or an identification, there are these little stories in here, these little chapters are profoundly useful in re-engaging our awareness of reality. So I highly recommend this book as a community reading for you personally. I'd love to have you know and live the things that are in there for us as a community, because the more we understand and the deeper we go individually, the more the collective has the potency of a gathered group of attention. So 40 Years After Gurdjieff, really great book. I want to share with you several things, and I hope it becomes coherent, because there's a lot going on, there's a lot went on that I want to share. But the first thing is that the prior of the monastery, Brother Bede, stopped us just before we were to leave, and he said, I want to thank you, and I want to thank your church for supporting the work of Bernadette Roberts. The monks there see this as some of the most important work that's being done or has been done. And the fact that Bernadette is able to go to the monastery where she writes, it's hard to write in the middle of Los Angeles. She gets quiet and writes. And at presently, she's at the monastery preparing to go this Wednesday or Thursday to speak at the International Non-Duality Conference. Now, this conference has been going on for many years, and it's held all over the world at various locations. This time it's being held in San Jose, California, and they invited Bernadette to come and speak. Now, there's this international panel of people who have gone there, and many names you know of. Deepak Chopra, I believe, is the principal organizer. But they're having 150 speakers at this conference, so you can imagine the size of the community that's coming to share. Now, Richard Rohr, as one of the people who's been there previously, Father Rohr has written so many of the books that we've read here, and he's got his latest theme that he's working in is non-dual thinking. Non-dual thinking. How do you get out of this feeling of this versus that, of the otherness that isolates us within ourselves and objectifies others? And how do you get out of the kind of thinking that has been formed in us by a culture that sees in opposites, this versus that? But we know there are really no opposites that are interminably opposed to each other, because left and right go together, up and down, me and you, they're not found without each other. So it's not, is it left or is it right? There's both a left and a right, and one choice is more useful to me right now, considering the aim I have of going that way. But oppositional thinking or dualistic thinking sees that when I make a choice, the other one is wrong. The other one is bad. The other one shouldn't be that way. They're both here, and there is a growing movement on this in our world today to understand that everything belongs, as Father Rohr has said. Everything belongs. Some things are useful for us to combine with just now. Other things aren't useful. But it's not that they shouldn't be here. Everything has a right to exist. And we have a right to exist without reactively feeling oppositional to the things we don't choose or don't understand or don't find useful at the moment. To live in this way is to live in God's way. God is bearing this whole beautiful universe in his love. And he's bearing each and every one of us, whether we notice it or not, in his love. And so non-duality and non-dual thinking is coming into vogue, even in the popular culture. But to be aware that it exists and then to live in non-dual awareness is what the spiritual journey is about. It's coming into unity or union with reality in which God reveals himself in all of creation to us individually. We begin to see with his eyes, we're given new eyes. We begin to love with his heart instead of the heart that we were, imitating when we grew up. We imitated the culture. Culture is always opposing something. So they invited Bernadette to come this year. Now, she has written The Experience of No Self, The Path to No Self. She's written several books of essays on Christian mysticism, beautiful work on Christian mysticism. The Real Christ, which is the latest work that she spent 5 years working on, mostly up at the monastery, and which, as she said, has ruined her health. Now, she says, I'm virtually blind, and she's wearing these big, thick glasses, and then has other glasses to see by, and I thought, I really wish she hadn't said that. because I was following Bernadette and Barbara down the mountain as Bernadette drove. And this is one of the places where I abandoned myself to naked faith and realized that she got up there, she's okay. It worked out fine. But you can see that she was not like this before. Spending 5 years tucked into a computer screen, or tons and stacks of books on the early fathers and how Christianity first developed before it took a left turn in 315 in Constantinople, she really did ruin her eyes, and she walks bent over like I used to, faster than I can walk now. Barbara can walk now. She just trucks around all over the place, but she's losing her voice. And her wish is, give me 2 hours, Lord. Give me 2 hours to get my point out. And then, so what? So I'm going to ask you, or invite you, to join us in prayer on Wednesday and Thursday that Bernadette be granted her wish of 2 hours of clear speaking so that she's able to articulate this Christian view of the God who is one beyond duality. Now, it's not a pop, you know, Christianity. I don't know if you're aware of this. I think I wrote it in the most recent newsletter article. There's a lot of Christophobia around. It's what I refer to as Christophobia. And I put it down in my own life to the way I was accosted by various people who wanted to save my soul over the years, or any number of things that I just didn't like. So I clearly had avoided Christianity for as long as I could until it became obvious through Bernadette that I was one. And I might as well quit avoiding it and because it's possible to understand it. It's not a club to which one belongs. It's not my team versus your team. It is the latest in an unfolding series of revelations that God has made about himself and humanity to human beings as they were able to bear them. And so the Christian viewpoint is a powerful viewpoint that is so poorly understood and is being understood through Bernadette's work largely, and through the work of Ilya Dilio and Teilhard de Chardin, some of whom we may read today. It's a very important time on the earth because Christianity, as I said once before and then kind of tried to take it often, is an express elevator home. An express elevator. You don't have to work through your karma. You don't have to have a lot of meritorious work in order to overcome the unmeritorious efforts of prior life. You don't have to worry about the future. What you have to do is accept the fact that God has loved you so much, just the way you are, that there's nothing wrong with you now. And you can just forget your whole karmic load. Now, that seems impossible. But as we enter into understanding what's being offered here, and we allow our belief and our faith to catch up to our habitual and culturally imposed way of seeing, we begin to experience the freedom of the children of God, the freedom of having the burden lifted from us of what we've done as separate beings, thinking separate from God and thinking separate from each other, to find our lives in the now, where God is constantly creating us, and we are co-creating ourselves with him by the use of our will and our attention. What we give attention to, what we feel, not say yes to, but feel yes to, is our part in co-creating the life that God gave us, and developing our souls, not only for our own sake, but for the sake of humanity, with which we are inextricably woven into oneness, and for the glory of the God who made it possible for us to live in ways that are well beyond the norms that are usually accepted by culture. This is what's possible. This is what's not possible. All things are possible to them who love God. All things are possible. This is no kidding. So Bernadette is a witness. I'm not going to go into too much of her history, but she's a witness. She's one of the rarest human beings that's ever been on this earth. And one of the many things I have learned from her, and I tell you, I have learned so many mind-blowing, mind-shifting things that changed my experience of reality. But one of the major ones I relearned again to this last week was never judge by appearances. First time I saw Bernadette, I said right away, oh, that's Bernadette Roberts. And then as she put the cigarette to her lips, I went, I couldn't be Bernadette Roberts. Yeah? Yeah, cigarettes, sugar, sugar on her salads, white bread, coffee. I mean, the list goes on. She is so ordinary. Now, I went east, where you get down on the floor in front of Baba, and you bow, and you realize his greatness and the gift he's imparting, and it's all true. But Bernadette is so ordinary, such a little old lady, and she laughed delightedly. She said, I'm going to go to that conference, and they're going to think there's this nutty old lady standing before them, and I can see why. When we got there, she danced around like an eight-year-old. Her eyes were sparkling, and she was so glad to see us, and she just, oh, it was just ecstatic. And I've never seen her like this. We've had a lot of fun, and on some of our retreats, we've laughed till we almost begged her to stop talking so we could breathe. But she's in a place of delight and wonder. And the last time we saw her, her knee was really torn up. I said, how'd you do that? Oh, she said, we had a bubblegum music turned up loud as we could, and my grandchildren and I were dancing wildly all over the house. And she's 85 years old. She said, the grandchildren come and stay sometimes for weeks at a time, and she's got four beds and for them, and they have pillow fights together. Now, you may remember that the scripture says, a little child shall lead them, that you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven which is within you, unless it is with the mind of a child, the mind of a child. And Bernadette certainly has that childlike mind. She's an innocent, an absolute innocent, and at the same time, I've never seen thinking like this. I've never been around an extraordinary intellect of this sort, or a heart that is able to bear all of humanity, including me, when I was just trying to be a sycophant. I just wanted to hook up with her and follow her around and just, you know, pick up the change that fell around the table. And what did she say? Shh, what's wrong with you? Have you forgotten your faith in God or put too much faith in me? She just wants to be an old lady and a friend who is capable, when required, of revealing extraordinary truths that she has not read about, but which have been lived through her by God. And she's a witness and an inspiring gift. So I would heartily endorse reading her teachings, all of them, every one of them. They're a stretch, but once you get what she's saying, it's like, oh my goodness, I never had a clue about Christianity. Now, what else can I say about her? She's lived the life of a mother of four, grandmother of four. She's been married, and her husband ran around on her. She's been a nun, a cloistered Carmelite nun for 8 years. She's had a vast experience of every side of life. She even had to live out of her car for 2 years in Los Angeles. She's had it high and low. And, well, like Father Keating, she said she never heard of Thomas Keating till the phone rang one day. And he said, your book is really extraordinary. Now, if you look at the back of her first two books, Thomas Keating has written the liner notes for it, the recommendations. And he's not shy in his praise of this woman who delivered the goods. One of the spiritual masters that Barb and I studied with, who was really had himself as the highest thing that's ever been on this planet, acknowledged her as being in a very similar but not quite condition as he is. He's the rarest example of a Christian mystic. And she said, well, he's almost there, but, you know. So the two of them have obliquely acknowledged each other. What I want you to know, though, and I mean know, is that this community has been fed by, for 27 years, one of the most extraordinary spiritual beings that's ever been. And it's a Christian human being. You don't have to go east as I did to find this out. There is enlightenment. And then she says about this church, if you can't get it here, you're not going to get it anywhere. This church is lined up to receive teaching that is transformative. And it's our part in the world. I don't know why we got this way. I don't know why we were so fortunate as to get her for a friend. I don't know why we got all this building, but I do know that something's going on here that is recognized by people all over the world and recognized by monks in particular as being a real gift to the participants and a gift to humanity. So the call, of course, is to get real. Let's go. Let's step up our intention. And I hope that I'm able to offer some ideas today that make it much more possible to do that. But before I do, I want to describe where we were. We were on the Big Sur coast. The monastery, New Kamaldoli, is about on a 1,000-foot rise above the ocean. So you look down on a vast expanse of sea. Barbara saw whales one day. It was just amazing. It's the most beautiful place I've ever spent a week sick in bed. But Bernadette came down to the room every day, and I stayed in bed, and we talked, and we saw all kinds of wildlife and beautiful creatures, seals and otters. And the week before we were there, we stopped in Monterey because we could only get a few days at the monastery, 6 days there. And in Monterey, we went to the aquarium. And in the aquarium, the first thing you see is a tank that goes up 3 stories with kelp rising from the bottom and fish of every shape, size, and hue swimming. And what was the most amazing part was that there was a swirl of anchovies. Anchovies. Moving as one, swirling around the tank as a single unit, a single mind. And that reminded me of a time Barb and I watched transfixed for about 20 minutes while a huge flock of pigeons danced and swirled and moved through the sky as a single entity, as many seemingly separate creatures with one mind. We saw colors, we saw forms, we saw amazing creatures, including a giant octopus who gifted us by looking straight in the eye with an eye that looks like a human eye. And he moved about the tank and changed colors several times, different colors. It was like, whoa. We saw jellyfish, countless kinds of jellyfish, doing their undulating dances in tanks. We saw otters that are the most playful creatures I've ever seen doing their tricks. Tuna that were this big, I mean, just like staggering, the tuna we saw there. But what we saw was not this fish or that fish or a big fish or a small fish. What we were seeing was creation. Creation itself, the very wonder of creation. And it's very easy to just go see, well, look at that fish. Look at that fish. But unless we see back to the source of the fish, the created world is not hanging in space by itself. The uncreated world is supporting it, manifesting it, and living it. Now, every one of those creatures under the water was breathing. They were respiring oxygen out of the water using their gills, doing exactly the same thing we do, but in another medium. And as we were standing there, I became aware that all of creation is breathing. The trees outside have respiration. They have a cycle of CO2 release or oxygen release and an intake of CO2. They're kind of breathing the opposite of what we're breathing. The ants are breathing, the bees are breathing, the birds are breathing, every kind of sea-dwelling creature, from the starfish to the anemone, is breathing. Now, we may have gathered here this morning not noticing the fact of our breath, not noticing the fact that even though we haven't been attending to it, even though we've probably been largely unaware of it, all night long when we weren't conscious, and in the morning when we woke up and staggered around as I did this morning wondering where I was, breathing was going on. The whole universe is breathing, and it is breathing with the spirit of life and the force of life's intention to be life. And so here was creation manifest before us, living not by its own will or by its own lights, but moving by the wish of the Creator. Human beings, being that unique self-reflective creature that we are, a very unusual creature among all the creatures that can reflect on its own life, reflect on its past, reflect on its present, reflect on its future, and reflect on death. Raccoons don't think about death. Raccoons are not afraid of dying. They just go on being a raccoon until they quit being a raccoon. And then they go on being a spirit. Because it's not the animal, the form, that is alive. The life is invisible. The life is not visible except as seeing it in its manifestation. You can begin to imply, if you see with the eyes that God offers us, you can begin to intuit that the livingness in you and me, for example, when you look in the mirror, when I was shaving this morning, the body was moving. Where'd it get the power? Where'd it get the breath? Where'd it get the coordination? All of this is being given at every moment by the Creator. And because we tend not to notice it, because our attention has been captivated by the economic conditions or the series of difficulties in the world today, we may not even notice the author of creation is presently manifesting every particle of his creation. Every atom that whirls, every galaxy that moves, all the systems in the universe are moving not by their own will, but by the will of that which created them. And that will is manifesting each and every one of us right now intentionally. It intends that you be the unique example of the human race that has just this color of eyes, just this feeling, just this kind of thinking, just this kind of condition, and there's never going to be another one like you. Never going to be another one. To be ourselves requires us to forget what we think about ourselves and what we think about others, and that's what the spiritual journey is about. Now, we have a gift in doing this, a grace that has been communicated to us and that's available to us if we when we understand. And I have diagrammed this with an extremely beautiful piece of artwork to try to use Bernadette's teaching to make a simple and clear example. There is an invisible, uncreated world. I have a big U above this line. And then there's a visible, created world. The invisible is where infinite potential exists. The visible is where its manifestation exists. The invisible never changes. The visible always changes. But look here, there's a line between them. And Bernadette says that line that divides the created from the uncreated is also the line that unites it. It's also the line that unites it. So for those of you who are listening by recording, I've divided a piece of paper in half. I've written uncreated on top, created below, and drawn a line between them halfway down. Now, they never exist apart. They're always together, created and uncreated. There is no one without the other. Now, this is invisible, and this is visible. The uncreated is invisible. It's where we all came from. My granddaughter was invisible till she popped out of her mom, then she was visible. Where was she before? She was in the uncreated. And when she returns to the uncreated, she'll be invisible in this realm. But the line that unites is the line that divides. Now, I'd like to ask you just a second to do a little personal exploration. There's an invisible presence within you. You can feel it. When you close your eyes, all this goes away. Invisible presence. And then there's your visible manifestation. Where's the line? Where's the edge where God stops in his infinitude and becomes the particular you in your finite expression? What is that line? That line, I've written a word for those of you who are listening. I've written a word on that line called Christ. Christ. Christ is that which unites man to God. Now, we have to make great efforts to not see the man Jesus in our mind's eye when we hear the word Christ. Because even though Jesus was the delivery vehicle, the man on the stage of history who delivered the icon of human reality to humanity, the fact remains that if we put Jesus in our mind's eye when we hear Christ, we don't notice that place in us where the invisible is becoming the visible, where life, remember what Jesus said? I am the life. The life is invisible, and it's here or you wouldn't be here. I am the way. I am the truth. I'm the reality of your life. And if all our attention is stuck here in the created, we're missing everything. And if our attention goes totally into the uncreated, we'll just become vapid little ascetics sitting on our rock waiting to die. The truth of the matter is that Christ is the livingness in us that is manifesting us and relating us to God. And how do we find that Christ? But letting go for a little bit of our attention to the created world. Twice a day, every day, we go into the silence and we begin to experience that this is really our life. This is really what I am. My story is who I am, but I'm not my story. The story's going to go away. I'm never going to go away. I'm life. Your life. It's never going to go away. Now, a very homely example of this, this way of relating inside and outside, within, without, invisible, invisible, is our skin. Now, you'll notice that you have an envelope of skin that relates you to, yet separates you from the surrounding environment. Skin. Doesn't seem like much. Skin. Just skin. But this is called epidermis. Epidermis. It's that thing that meets the air, meets other people. Now, deep inside, my tissue is covered by endodermis. All the organs and everything is covered by endodermis. But does the endodermis and the epidermis just slam together? No. There's a mesodermis, the middle layer of skin, that is the outside of the inside and the inside of the outside. That mesodermis allows us to have an inside and an outside. And Christ allows us to have a deep within and a without at exactly the same moment. And even though it was delivered to us by the man Jesus, to whom we owe infinite gratitude, it is not limited to Jesus, but is given to the whole of the human race. To believe in the Christ is to believe in ourselves. To not understand and not to believe is to believe that we are the habits, the thoughts, the reactivity, the desires to get stuff and hang on to stuff. That's not who we are. Oh, that is who we are. It's not what we are. Because Christ is no personal who. He is the allness of everything that exists. And he relates us to all things, because when we discover this Christ within us, this boundary that unites and divides, we understand it's in everybody. And when I understand that my false self is not my true identity, I begin to understand that yours isn't either. And I can begin to see the Christ in you as I see it in myself. And when I see the Christ in you, I can begin to have compassion for you because I know you've got a difficult life. My life's hard. It's hard to be me. It's been really hard to be Bernadette. It's hard to be everybody. And when we get off the case of the world and give up the judgments, the criticisms, the reactions, and all that unnecessary, absolutely useless, in fact, worse than useless stuff, and simply enter into the pure being of life living as me, life living itself as you, we enter another dimension of reality. And in that dimension of reality, we are free. My burden is light and my yoke is easy, says the Christ within us. When you are touched by and allow your attention to touch that Christ within you, the burden goes out of life and the delighted dance that Bernadette danced comes in. Those beautiful eyes, I can hardly ever take my eyes off her eyes. Those beautiful eyes go back into the infinite. There's not a screen of criticism behind it. She's living in the moment and as the moment, and she's delighted to be an 85-year-old woman who can hardly walk and breathe and see. Because those limits aren't her. She's as free as a bird. And she's inviting us, as Jesus invites us, to live out that freedom ourselves. Not by excellent works, not by looking good, but by living in relationship to the reality of God's presence through Christ that never changes. It's always inviting us. Doesn't matter what you did. She said one time, God doesn't care what you did a second ago. Well, I was a little offended. I thought I was a little more important than that. Seriously. He doesn't care what I did. Doesn't he love me? Yeah, he loves you so much, he likes you now. Not a second ago. And he can do anything through you now. Not later. What has to catch up to the now is our attention and our willingness to say yes. And I'll just close with Paul. Jesus Christ, or Christ, is not yes or no. It is yes. Yes to life. Yes to my life. Yes to me like this, and yes to you like that. Yes to all the creatures breathing with the breath of life in the livingness of creation. And what about my thoughts and feelings? What is that? It's not my life, that's for sure. Maybe my habits. Maybe. But it's not necessary. Life without that stuff is light and unburdened. And it makes us capable of participating in a creation in a way we never dreamed of. Never dreamed that it could be this good. In 1985, I think it was, I wrote her a letter. I didn't know if I should be a minister or not. I'd quit my church. Who cares about a guy whose teaching is less than fully enlightened? So I wrote her a letter. What do I do with me? I've thought myself into a position where I'm unfit for other work. What do I do with me? The guy that wrote that letter was down at the Westland Office Park. He had opened a place called the Westland Counseling Center, from which people stayed away in droves. So I read books, and I wrote her a letter. And that letter turned into this delightful relationship that's gone on for 30 years. She was the one that said, you need to go down to Austin and start something down there. All your friends are there. This woman has had an extraordinary influence on my life and yours and people all over the world. One person wrote a letter, really wanting to know something from somebody he knew. That letter turned into, I wanted it to be a disciple master relationship. She wants to be friends. It's too equal for me. Couldn't we be a little less equal? Do you know what I mean? Don't you want to revere somebody and make them more special than you? Then you don't have to work. Yeah? Huh? They say, well, I'm just like you and you're just like me. You're better than I. So anyway, the friendship that has come out of that has survived many, many challenges and grown. But she said, she called Donald Janung. She said, I want to do a retreat next November with Tim and Barbara. Is it okay? And Donald had to write back. I mean, what was he going to say? So we're going to retreat with her again next November. which gives me great hope, because she said, you know, I'm ready to leave. She wouldn't have scheduled that retreat if it was going to be that soon. So let's hold her in prayer for an articulate 2 hours this Wednesday and Thursday, and for receptivity from an audience that's probably pretty Christophobic. God bless you. I'm glad to be home. I forget what to do. Stand, let's stand and sing. Quietly.
by your love, I now rest in your eternal arms. Quietly I go within and hear. Be still.
Staying in that still place. Resting in the heart. We listen with the ear of the heart to the psalmist. Eternal and immortal One, You have been our refuge from all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, before You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting. You are the Alpha and Omega. When our days on earth are ended, You welcome us home to Your heart. To the city of light, where time is eternal and days are not numbered. You gather those You love as Your friends returning from a long journey, giving rest to their souls. You anoint them with the balm of understanding, healing wounds of the past. Awaken us, O Holy One. Too long have we been asleep. Have mercy on Your people. Help us to wait in silence, listening for Your gentle voice. Strengthen us with courage to face the fears within. That we might be converted in our hearts and walk together in peace and harmony. Let Your love be known to all the nations, Your glory to our children's children. Increase the light within us. O Beloved, hear our prayer. And now, remembering the teachings and our own experiences of God in our lives, we dare to pray with confidence as Jesus taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is the time we share our tithes and offerings with the church that feeds us. And we do it with our awareness of this breathing of creation in which every particle of the universe is supplied with everything its need. We take our tithes and offerings in our hands and bless them with our knowledge of reality. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to the right now presence of God's incomprehensible love. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie of separation, and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray this. Amen. Christ entered into history in the person of Jesus 2,000 and some years ago. And at the Last Supper, he issued an offering to his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, what I'd like to point out is that when I look at this, I don't see it just here in this room, in this building. I see it coming down from that moment when he first blessed bread and wine through history. It was done in house churches before there was a New Testament. It was done all over the Middle East as Paul was creating communities. It's been done through all centuries of wars, plagues, famines, and difficulty of every sort. This is history. This is Christ in history with us now. Now, it looks like bread and wine to our senses, but judging by appearances doesn't reveal the truth of our lives, of Bernadette's life, or of the reality of Christ as a historical presence within us and outside of us in this amazing gift of the Eucharist. Let's join together and pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer every time we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He offered it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
the work of your hands. Mold us, mold us and fashion us into the image of Jesus, your Son. Jesus, your Son. Father, may we be one in you. May we be one in you, as He is in you. Father, may we and you are in Him.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one, in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of His kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand for Amazing Grace. Thank you. our prayer. We thank you for teaching us to live on the boundary between the created and the uncreated through Christ, our personal hope of glory. Amen. Amen.